Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
From Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Quite a story. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us shrewdly deal with them, or they will increase. And in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Rameses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians subjected the Israelites to hard servitude and made their lives bitter with hard servitude in mortar and bricks and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed upon them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt's subject summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." And now our second passage from the New Testament. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, Greystone Baptist Church, in giving to Baptist Women and Ministry of North Carolina. You're not only supporting April and Annabeth, you're supporting women all across the state who feel called. You're lifting up their stories. You're providing opportunities for building community, and you're opening doors for young women to study. And for that, I am so, so grateful. Now, it's my understanding that Bo has been preaching a sermon series this summer entitled "Old Shoes, Good Jeans, Warm Blankets," scripture passages that are so familiar to us that they are like old shoes, good jeans, and warm blankets, right? How many of you feel like this story from Exodus is one of those stories in your folder? Aha! How many of you have never heard the story of Shifra and Puah? Raise your hand. Okay. If you had to guess how many named women there were in Hebrew scripture, what would you guess? What number would that be? Just shout it out. Huh? Five?
Seven?
15? 25? 50? There are 111 named women in the Old Testament. Let's get started on two of them, shall we? It took me 22 years to finish seminary. And that's the truth. From the time I started till the time I finished. It's not supposed to take that long, by the way. 22 years of starting and stopping, of marriage and babies, of papers and conversations unfolding slowly. And when I finally did finish, my first full-time ministry position was not in a church. It was not behind a pulpit. It wasn't with a community of faith. I was a birth doula at a small maternity center in rural Virginia. The nearest hospital with a labor and delivery unit was nearly 2 hours away. So women came to this center because they needed close to home care. And I worked beside midwives as they cared for them. Women whose bodies were doing the holy, terrifying, miraculous work of bringing life into the world. And why do I call that ministry? Porque hablo español. Because I speak Spanish. And in that space, language meant these women had a voice. It meant that a mother could say when things didn't feel quite right and be heard. It meant she could ask a question without fear. It meant she could understand what was happening inside her own body and what was happening to her baby. In those rooms, translation was not just about words. It was about dignity. The midwives I worked with were fierce. In just 1 year, there were many times when their knowledge of women's bodies, their attention to the subtle signs of preterm labor, they refused to ignore what others might have missed, meant that babies lived and didn't die. My time there was a holy experience. Every woman was different. Every labor unfolded in its own way. And those midwives worked so hard. They shifted positions, adjusted their tone, read the room with their experience and their confidence and their grace. They knew when to step back and when to step in. They held both authority and tenderness in the same steady hands. And I learned that midwives are uniquely built for chaos. From the end of the book of Genesis to the beginning of Exodus, there's a transition. And as so frequently happens, transition brings fear. At this point in the biblical story, Joseph has saved his family by bringing them to Egypt. Jacob has breathed his last and been laid to rest with his ancestors. His 12 sons have settled, and their descendants have experienced a population explosion. It seems like that promise to Abraham is finally coming true. But then we meet a new Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph and who makes decisions from a place of anxiety and scarcity. A relationship that was once valued and celebrated has deteriorated into oppression that feeds on xenophobia and fear. Two people groups that used to work together as a we to survive a famine has now become an us versus them. They are more numerous and more powerful than we. If they continue to increase, we will be in danger. We have to do something about them. So Pharaoh comes up with a strategy. If he cannot outnumber the Israelites, he'll wear them out. Let's make their lives unbearable. Let's drown them in labor. If we crush them under the weight of just trying to survive, they won't have the strength to multiply. And he doesn't waste any time. Taskmasters are put into place. Orders are given. The Israelites are forced into backbreaking labor, building storage facilities. For what? It didn't matter. The work was oppression by design. But under a regime like this, something deeper happens. We see it today. The Israelites are no longer neighbors. They're a threat that needs to be controlled, an inconvenience to be eliminated. This is always how oppression works. Subjects become objects, people become problems, human beings are crushed with language that becomes a weapon. We find this pattern in history. During the Rwandan genocide, Tutsis were called cockroaches. It stripped them of their humanity so that violence could be unleashed. And in our own time, we've heard leaders refer to immigrants as animals or speak of human beings as though they're infesting a nation. When we stop speaking about humans, about people as human beings created in the image of God, then it gives us permission to stop treating them as humans created in the image of God. But Pharaoh's plan doesn't work. The text tells us that the more the Israelites were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, which is a whole nother sermon. What was meant to diminish them only made them more resilient. What was intended to kill them made them stronger. I think there's a song about that. And so Pharaoh responds the only way tyrants know how to. He doubles down. The message says it simply. The Egyptians got so they couldn't stand the Israelites and treated them worse than ever, crushing them with slave labor. They made them miserable with hard labor, making bricks and mortar and backbreaking work in the fields. They piled on the work, crushing them under the cruel workload. Oppression escalates. Cruelty intensifies. Language degrades. And still, life refuses to disappear. And maybe that's what unsettles Pharaoh most of all. Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives of the Exodus, are given only a few verses in this passage, just a handful of lines in chapter 1. Two women with names in a sea of unnamed Hebrew slaves and a Pharaoh with no name. Yet their courage is what preserves God's people. These two women are summoned into the presence of the most powerful ruler in the world. And his solution to this problem? Kill every baby boy you deliver on the birthing stool before you present him to his mother. Let the girls live. He issues this command and then dismisses them, expecting them to be obedient. I wonder if their faces gave away what they were thinking. Did they manage to keep a straight face? Did they bow respectfully to hide their horror? Did they learn in that exact moment the sacred art of resistance? How to remain composed on the outside while coming up with a plan on the inside? Surely these two women were not the only midwives serving an entire people group. Perhaps they were leaders of a larger network, teachers, mentors, organizers, women seasoned enough to read a room, to adjust their tone, to know when to step forward and when to step back. Women whose hands were steady in chaos. Women who carried both authority and tenderness in the same body. I wonder what it was like when they told the other midwives what Pharaoh had commanded. What did that first whispered conversation sound like? And what was it like to kneel in a birthing room thick with sweat and strain, a mother pushing with everything she had, only to know that the empire had commanded you to end that life instead of bringing it safely into the world? That was the order that Shiphrah and Puah had been given. And scripture tells us that the midwives feared God. They did not fear Pharaoh. They did not fear empire. They feared God. And because they feared God, they made a decision out of their own agency. They chose babies. They chose resistance. They chose to disobey what Pharaoh told them to do. In the book Defiant, What the Women of Exodus Teach Us About Freedom, author Kelly Nicandia writes, the midwives would defy Pharaoh with every single delivery. Every refusal to look and discriminate based on gender became an act of holy defiance. Their resistance would be looking on each child with the eyes of God and not the eyes of Pharaoh. Beloved ones, they haven't been the only ones to do that. Centuries later, during the Holocaust, Irina Sendler did something similar. She was a social worker in Nazi-occupied Poland, and she smuggled 2,500 Jewish children out of the Warsaw Ghetto. She hid their names in jars buried in the earth so that families could one day be reunited. She did not overthrow Adolf Hitler. She simply used her position to protect children. She risked torture. She risked execution. She feared God more than she feared empire. I wonder how long it took for someone in Egypt to notice that Hebrew boys were still everywhere, crying in cradles, toddling in the streets, growing up into sons. Scripture doesn't tell us how long the quiet resistance lasted. It simply tells us that the midwives kept delivering, kept protecting, kept choosing life. For a long time, Pharaoh didn't even know he was losing. "Let the girls live," he said. Worst decision of his life. He underestimated the women. Never underestimate the women. When he finally does realize what's happening, he calls for the midwives to come before him a second time, and he demands to know why they've disobeyed his command and allowed the boys to live. Their response is a brilliant study in using his own prejudice against him. His cultural bias lays the foundation for the defense of their actions. In Womanist Midrash, a reintroduction to the women of the Torah and the throne, theologian Wilda Gaffney translates the midwife's response this way: "These Hebrew women are brutish, animalistic, chayoth is the Hebrew word, not refined like Egyptian women. Their babies just plop out of them." So basically, they looked Pharaoh in the eye and they bald-faced lied. And he bought it. And then the midwives left the presence of Pharaoh unpunished, despite their disobedience. But more than that, the midwives leave with God's blessing, the blessing of families of their very own. This story of liberation in Exodus begins with women. A revolution that begins with Shifra and Pua and continues with Jochebed and Miriam and with the daughter of Pharaoh himself. Their act of resistance sets the tone for what's to follow. I wonder if Paul knew the story of the midwives of Exodus. I wonder if he was familiar with their part in Israel's story of liberation. And I wonder if he had them in mind when he wrote, "Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." Paul knew that it's not just about abstract theology, not just what we believe. It is always had flesh on it. It has always been about what we do. Paul knew that it looked like two midwives who feared God more than Pharaoh. And it's looked like that ever since. When the law declared black bodies property, Harriet Tubman walked back into danger so that others could live. When segregation was the pattern of the world, Rosa Parks refused to move. When the church said women could not preach, Addie Davis stepped into the pulpit anyway. And today it looks like pastors opening their sanctuaries to undocumented families. It looks like immigration attorneys working long hours into the night so a mother's not separated from her child. It looks like volunteers waiting at detention centers, bearing witness, valuing dignity over policy. When systems treat immigrants as problems to be managed instead of neighbors to be loved, there are still midwives who stand between in the gap and quietly choose life. Do you hear the pattern? Empire says, this is just the way the world works. Scripture says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Power says, compliance will keep you safe. The midwives say, we fear God. They did not confuse legality with righteousness. They did not confuse policy with morality. And so the question for us is not whether we will meet Pharaoh, because we will, we have. The question is this: when fear shapes the headlines and silence feels safer than speaking up, what will faithfulness want us to do this week? Who is the vulnerable person in your world that needs someone to stand beside them? Who needs a voice when they're afraid to speak? Who needs to be shown dignity when others have deemed them a problem? Maybe it's an immigrant family. Maybe it's someone who's struggling to make ends meet. Maybe it's someone who feels misunderstood or invisible. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a coworker who's being treated unfairly. Maybe it's a woman whose calling has been dismissed. Maybe it's someone in this very church. And maybe, just maybe, they're sitting on the pew next to you. Here's your challenge. This week, do one concrete act of holy resistance. Just one. Speak up when someone is dehumanized. Stand beside someone who's vulnerable. Refuse to participate in language that strips people of their dignity. Choose compassion, even when fear would be easier. Shifra and Pua didn't change the world by becoming famous. They changed the world by being faithful in the room where God had placed them. So let us be faithful in the rooms where God has placed us. May we be the midwives of our own generation. May our obedience have flesh on it. And when the world demands conformity, may they say of us too, they feared God. Amen.